Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Psalm 21. This is going to be the last of our Summer in the Psalm series. We are going to come back to Psalms in a few more weeks, probably in October there. But this morning concludes the section that we've been looking at. Psalm 21 is a psalm about God's goodness, about God's glory, and about the gladness, the joy that we can have in Jesus Christ. We're going to read the first three verses to begin with in Psalm 21, verse 1 through verse 3. We're going to look at the entire chapter here as we continue on. But would you stand as we read God's word in honor of his word? Now, your Bible should have a superscription in it that says, "To the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exults. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips, Selah. For you meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning for your word, for its truth, for its power that changes our hearts, that molds and shapes our minds, matures us in our walk with you, helps us, Lord, to become more in the image of Christ than ever before. Father, I pray that you would use your word in that way this morning to mold and shape those who are believers. Father, that you would help us to experience your goodness, your glory, Lord, and the gladness that we can experience in Christ Jesus. But especially, Lord, for those who may not know Jesus as their Lord and their Savior, I pray this morning, Lord, that you would use this message, this passage, to speak the truth of the gospel into their hearts, that you love them beyond any love that they could ever imagine, and that you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for their sins. May they trust in you by faith as Jesus, as their Lord and Savior. And we ask your blessings upon your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. You know, let me ask you a question. When you think about the future, what do you see? For some, it's excitement. It's dreams of success, of family, of opportunities. For others, the future feels uncertain. We wonder, will I make it through this? Will my prayers be answered? What's ahead for me and my family? The truth is, many people live with a sense of anxiety about tomorrow because we can't see what's coming. You know, we can do all the planning we want, we can do all the preparation we want, but deep down, we know that life is unpredictable. The good news from this scripture is this, is that God is already in your future. He's already gone ahead of you. You're not walking into the unknown. You're walking into what he has prepared to bless you with. Psalm 21 gives us a glimpse into this truth through the eyes of King David. But prophetically, it is also pointing beyond David to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who would come. David gives us a promise that if we'll take these truths we're going to look at, that we're going to see this morning, if you'll take them to heart, then we'll find hope and we'll find courage and we'll find confidence no matter what we're facing in this life. So the first point I want you to see is God's goodness in verse 1 through verse 3, but in particular in verse 3. The beginning of verse 3 says, "For you meet him with rich blessings." The first thing we see here is that God's goodness goes before us. Notice the key word there, the word meet. The word meet. God doesn't wait for this king that he's talking about here to arrive. He doesn't wait for King David to come. He doesn't wait for the Messiah to come. He goes out to meet him. He doesn't hold back his blessings until the last moment. He runs ahead, and he was saying this about David, but this verse is also looking forward to King Jesus. Think about this. Before the cross, the Father had already prepared the resurrection and the glory. Before the agony of Gethsemane, there was a joy that was set before him. How do we know that? Well, here's what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. It says that we are looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, we think, what joy could there be in going to a cross to die a cruel death that he did not deserve? But there was a joy that was set before him that he endured the cross, he despised the shame, and he is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Understand this, Jesus never stepped out in his life into uncertainty. Every step that he took in his life was ordered by the Father. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, said this. He said, when our Lord stooped to the sorrow of the cross, he did not go a single step but what his Father's love had arranged for him. Mercy met him at every turning of the road. Now, it may not seem that way sometimes when you're going through the troubles and the trials of this life, but that is the same thing God does for you. Mercy meets you at every turn of the road of the journey of your life. Think about the suffering of Jesus. The suffering of Jesus was real. The agony that he had there on the cross was real, but so was the preparation of God. The Father's goodness went before him. And so what was true for Jesus is also true in principle for us. Understand this, the things that you're going through in life, God is not reacting to the circumstances of your life after the fact. He's already working before the fact. We see here, he doesn't make it up as life unfolds. Before you ever face that diagnosis, he has grace waiting for you. Before you ever experience that betrayal or that rejection, he has healing prepared for you. Before you ever encounter that temptation, he has made a way of escape for you. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Sometimes we stop right there, but notice what the rest of the scripture says. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. You know, David understood that when he wrote Psalm 139 and verse 5. And he said this about God. He said, you hem me in. You're behind me, you're before me, and you lay your hand upon me. In other words, you go before me, you follow me, and you're with me because your presence is here with you. You kind of think about a parent who they're expecting a new baby. They're preparing that room for a newborn baby. They're painting the walls. They're setting up the crib. They're buying clothes. And the child hasn't even arrived yet. But everything is ready. That's what the Heavenly Father is doing for you. Every day that you wake up, you are walking into the blessings that he has already arranged for you. And you may not always see that. And from our perspective sometimes, it may seem like, how is there a blessing in this? But a preacher once said, when your trouble comes, his mercy is already there to greet you. When you wake up tomorrow morning, don't think in your mind, I wonder what is going to happen today. Because you already know who holds tomorrow in his hands. You ought to rather wake up and say, Lord, thank you that your goodness has already gone ahead of me. And when you pray about the future, thank him, not just for what he's done, but for what he's already prepared for you for that day. You may not know what it is, but he does. The second thing we see about his goodness is that God's goodness is always greater than our expectation. David doesn't just say that he gives us blessings or gives the king blessings here. Notice he gives him rich blessings, blessings of goodness. He doesn't give the leftovers, if you will. God always gives his best. You know what we do? We give the leftovers. If I've got anything left over, then I'll give to God. Whether it's my treasures, whether it's my time, whether it's my talents, when I've done all I want to do, then I'll give to God. God doesn't do that. He doesn't give us the leftovers. He always gives us his best, and his blessings are beyond the bare necessities. Sometimes we expect God to just give us enough to get by, but God delights in giving an abundant grace to us, because when God blesses, he blesses big. I mean, there are many examples of that throughout the scripture. One of those that comes to mind is the life and story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. Joseph had been betrayed by his brothers. He had been sold into slavery. He had been falsely accused. He had been thrown into prison. Everything looked bleak. None of that looked joyous. None of that looked good in his life. But God was always ahead of him the whole time. And when Joseph finally stood before Pharaoh, in Genesis 41 and verse 52, he said, "For God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction." Even in his suffering, he's saying, "God has made me fruitful." And later, when he meets his brothers, and they had feared his revenge upon them, in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 22, Joseph said this. He said, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring about it that many people should be kept alive as they are today." So what looked like negative, and what would have looked negative towards us in our lives, if we were in Joseph's place, God actually intended it for good and to bring about saving many people. See, the goodness of God exceeded Joseph's expectations. What we need to be careful about is putting God into our little box, that he can only do what we put him in this box to do. We need to stop limiting God in our thinking. When you pray, don't ask for the minimum. In fact, we're to go before God with a confidence, with a boldness, coming before the throne of grace. And when his answer looks different than your expectation, then you need to trust that that answer is better. Even if that answer is no, or that answer is something totally different that you don't want to go through, that you don't want to have to see in your life, he knows what's best for you, and he's going to use it for the betterment of others and to bring glory to his name and good into your life. The third thing we see about God's goodness is that God's goodness guarantees our security. You see that again in verse 3. He says, "For you meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head." Now, crown is speaking of honor and victory and security. So understand this about Jesus' life. For Jesus, the cross was not the end. Not even the grave was the end. The crown was the end, and it was guaranteed. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name." Jesus endured the shame because he knew the crown was certain. For us, if you're in Christ, if you know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, then you share in that victory of Christ over death, hell, and the grave. Your future is secure. Not because of anything you did, not because of works, lest any man should boast. Your future is secure, not because of your own strength, but because of his promise. You think about in the ancient world, a crown would be placed on the head of a victor who after battle had come back victorious, or on an athlete after a race that they had won. It was the assurance that the struggle was worth it. Here's what I want you to know. One day when you get to heaven as a believer and you're there in the presence of God Almighty and the glory and the splendor of heaven, you're going to realize it was all worth it. Every struggle, every trial, every affliction, every difficulty, it was all worth it. Every sacrifice you make for Christ today, every hardship you endure will one day be crowned with glory. So what do we do in the meantime? Well, you keep on walking by faith because you know the crown is coming. You're looking forward to that day you'll be with him in heaven. Don't let fear steal your joy because your future is settled. That's what he tells us about God's goodness. Notice also he tells us about God's glory in verse 4 and verse 5. Verse 4 goes on and says, "He asked life of you. You gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation, splendor and majesty you bestow on him." Let me ask you, where do we usually find glory in this world? You find it in places like athletes standing on the Olympic podium or with the gold medals around their neck or the championship football team that wins the end of the season or the World Series. When a general returns home, you see glory at him coming home after a victorious war, usually greeted with a parade and confetti. When a celebrity is walking down the red carpet, cameras are flashing in every direction. But let me ask you, how long does that glory last? It's temporary. Medals tarnish. Victories are forgotten. Fame fades away. The Bible tells us that the glory of man is like the morning mist. It appears for a little while and then it vanishes. But you contrast that with the words of David in verse 5 here of Psalm 21. This is no ordinary man. This is the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. His glory is great through your salvation, splendor, and majesty you bestow on him. This is the King of Kings that he's talking about here. He's not just talking about David here. He's talking about Jesus, the coming Messiah. And so this psalm is pointing beyond David to Jesus himself, the greater King. And so it tells us that Jesus Christ's greatest glory is not in creating worlds. It's not in commanding angels, it's not in ruling nations, but it's in bringing salvation to sinners. His glory is great through your salvation. Think about that. The glory of Jesus Christ shines the brightest in the work of redemption. Again, Charles Spurgeon said it this way beautifully. He said, the glory of Christ is not in the stars that shine in his crown of creation, but in the gems that sparkle in the crown of his redemption. So understand these truths about Christ's glory. Christ's glory is rooted in God's salvation. His glory is rooted in God's salvation. That's what the beginning of verse 5 is telling us there. So David reminds us that the coming King of Kings' greatest glory comes not from earthly power, but from God's salvation. That salvation brings true glory. So think about it. When the angels announced the birth of Jesus Christ, they didn't sing glory to man, did they? In Luke chapter 2 and verse 14, they sang, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Why? Why did they say that? Why did they say glory to God in the highest? Because salvation had come. The heavens were erupting in praise, not when God created the galaxies, not when he filled the oceans with fish, but when he sent his only begotten Son to save us from our sins. One commentator said it this way, there is more glory in saving a soul than in creating a world. And that's true. Because creation costs God nothing, but salvation cost him everything. Cost him the life of his only begotten Son. You remember Napoleon Bonaparte, he once said, I have conquered nations, but Christ conquers hearts. History remembers Napoleon as a military genius, but where is he now? His name is in the history books, but the name of Jesus is exalted above every name because he brought salvation. If Jesus found his glory in fulfilling God's salvation plan, what about us? Our greatest achievement is not in building empires or collecting possessions. Our greatest achievement is in doing God's will. So ask yourself this morning, if you're here, especially as a believer, where am I seeking glory today? Am I seeking it in myself or in bringing glory to Christ? You see, salvation was always God's plan. Notice the phrase there, in or through your salvation. Salvation was God's idea, his salvation. It was his design. It was him who executed it. God planned it before the foundation of the world. Jesus fulfilled it on the cross, and the Holy Spirit applies it in our hearts. When Jesus hung there on the cross, what did he cry out? It is finished. And he was saying, the plan of salvation is complete. The glory is secure. But Jesus didn't stop halfway. He completed salvation perfectly. That's why his glory is great in God's salvation. But notice also his glory reveals his honor and majesty in the second half of verse 5. Splendor or honor and majesty have you placed upon him. This is royal language here. It's giving the image here of a coronation scene, of the crowning of a king. After humiliation comes exaltation. And so what we see here is from the previous verses, we see Jesus going from a crown of thorns to a crown of glory. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 and verse 9, the Bible says, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name." The world looked at Jesus and they saw weakness on the cross. Heaven looked at Jesus and saw victory. The soldiers mocked him, but the Father crowned him with glory and honor. And then there's the resurrection. The stone was rolled away. Death was defeated. Glory was revealed. And it didn't end there. Jesus ascended. He rose to the heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. But it still doesn't end there because he's coming back one day. We see the second coming. He's going to return with power and great glory for all to see. So understand this. When life feels chaotic, remember this, the one who died for you now reigns over you if you trust in him as Lord and Savior. And you can have his authority because he proved his love. There's another thing about his glory, that Jesus' glory calls us to worship and obedience. Again, in the second half there of verse 5, we see we worship because of his glory. Why do we come here to do this on Sunday mornings, on Sunday nights, on Wednesday nights? Why do we come to join together in corporate worship? We worship because of his glory. Worship isn't optional for those who see Jesus Christ as their king. It ought to be a natural response out of your heart and out of your life. Worship isn't just singing, though, on Sunday. It's surrendering your life every day. Your life is to be an act of worship before the Lord. It means that you need to be lifting up Christ in your thoughts, lifting up Christ in your priorities and in your actions. But not only do we worship because of his glory, we obey because of his authority. Because if he's crowned with glory and honor, that means that he is to be the Lord of your life. You're not in control anymore. Imagine this. Imagine there's a throne in your heart and there's only room for one. Either Jesus sits on that throne or you do. And if he's not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. So are we living in obedience to Christ as our King? Is there some area in your heart, in your life, that you've refused to surrender? On earth, they placed a crown of thorns on his head. They mocked him by putting a robe on his shoulders. They put a reed in his hand. But in heaven, the Father placed a crown of glory on his head, a robe of majesty on his shoulders, and a scepter of authority in his hands. That's our King. That's why we worship him. The question is this morning, is he your King? Or is he to you just some historical figure in your mind? The one who now reigns in glory once hung on a cross for you. He died for your sins. He rose again, and he offers for you this morning eternal life. If you've never trusted in him, then I want to encourage you today to pray to receive him. But here's what I want to say to many of you who are here this morning as believers. When fear arises in your hearts, When you feel the chaos of this world, remember this, he still reigns. When temptation comes, remember that he is worthy. When pride whispers in your ear, remember that all the glory belongs to him, not to you. But there's one final truth he wants to show us in this psalm. It's found in verse 6 down through verse 13, God's gladness, because there is exceeding gladness in his presence. Notice verse 6. It says, "For you make him most blessed forever." You make him glad with the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth and their offspring from among the children of man. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed, for you will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. And the emphasis there is that we'll keep on singing your praise and your power in the tense of the words there. If I asked you today, where are you looking to find joy? Where are you looking to find happiness? What would you say? Well, some would point to success. Well, when I reach my career goals, then I'll be happy. Others are looking to relationships. If I could just find that right person, then I'd have joy. Others are chasing possessions. If I could just buy that house or drive that car or take that vacation, then I'd be satisfied. But let me ask you something. Have you ever noticed how temporary those things are? Success can fade overnight. Relationships disappoint. Possessions can lose their shine. The world always promises happiness, but it can never deliver lasting gladness. Why? Because happiness depends on happenings. Change the circumstances and the happiness disappears. But the joy David's talking about here in Psalm 21, especially in verse 6 there, is different. It's a deep gladness. It's a deep joy. It's lasting joy. It's rooted in something eternal, the blessing and the presence of God. Notice again verse 6. He says, "For you make him most blessed forever." That's where the gladness really comes from. Not from what we have, but from who he is and what he's done. In this one verse here, we see three life-changing truths about the exceeding gladness that he's talking about here. God makes us blessed forever. That's the first thing you see. Forever. It's eternal. That phrase is important because it reminds us that God's blessing is permanent. God's blessing is not something that's temporary. What's the blessing he's talking about? The blessing of salvation, not the blessing of material possessions. Some would have this verse twisted to mean that, to mean if I just get more wealthy, I get more healthy, then I've got those blessings. He's talking about the blessing of salvation here and life in salvation. Most of the blessings the world's offer is temporary. Money can be lost, health can decline, friends can leave, but the blessing of God, salvation, is forever. When you belong to Jesus Christ, nothing can take you away from the blessing of salvation. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 8 and verse 38 and verse 39, "For I am sure," he says, not "I doubt," not "I think so," not "I hope so," but "I am sure," he says, "that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." What a wonderful promise to stand your life upon. That means that your blessing of salvation is secure in him. You can lose a job, but you cannot lose Jesus. You can lose your health, but you cannot lose heaven. God's blessing comes through Jesus Christ. And so this psalm ultimately points to Jesus, the one who's blessed forever, the one who shares his blessing with us. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ through every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." So when you trusted, if you're here this morning and you've trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you truly did that in your heart, it's not that you're just giving lip service to it. A lot of people give lip service and say, "I love the Lord, he's my Lord, he's my Savior," but their life doesn't show it at all because they never really surrendered their heart, they never really trusted him as Savior. But when you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, God makes you eternally blessed. And that ought to give you some confidence in this life, that your circumstances don't determine your blessing. Jesus Christ does. So stop measuring your blessings. Stop measuring God's blessings by how much you have in the bank account or by how easy life feels. Start measuring it by the cross and the empty tomb. God also gives us joy through His presence. Notice again in verse 6, "For you make Him most blessed forever." You make Him glad. There's the heart of this verse. Our deepest gladness comes from God's presence. His presence is greater than any gift you could ever have. Don't miss this. Notice what David does not say. He does not say, "You make me glad because you gave me things, you gave me stuff." He's saying, "You make me glad because you gave me yourself." That ought to make every one of us glad this morning that He gave of Himself. He gave His only begotten Son. There's nothing in this world that compares to the presence of God. Psalm 16, verse 11 says that in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Think about that. Fullness of joy, not partial joy, not temporary joy, but full joy and joy forever. Imagine that you're stranded in a desert and you don't have any water. You're thirsting to death. And somebody comes along and they give you a bag of gold. Is that bag of gold going to make you glad? Not when you're out there dying of thirst, it's not. Because what you need the most is water, not wealth. The same thing is true spiritually. We think that we need more stuff. We think that we need more success. We think that we need more recognition. But what we need the most is God Himself. His presence is the only thing that can bring peace into your heart and give you a confidence in Him. When you know God is with you, understand this, you can face anything. You think about David in the Old Testament. The only way he could face Goliath is because he knew God was with him. You remember Daniel, who was thrown into the lion's den? The only way he could stand in the lion's den was because God was with him. In the New Testament, when Paul was and Silas were in prison, the only way they could sing in prison was because God was with them. And here's what you need to know this morning, that you can face your struggles today because His presence has not left you. He has not left you nor forsaken you. So if you don't have any joy this morning, maybe it's because you've been chasing blessings instead of the blesser. So I want to encourage you to spend time in His Word. Talk to Him in prayer. Worship Him daily. And the more you spend time in His presence, the more joy and the more gladness He will fill your soul with. There's one final thing about the gladness that He shows us here. This gladness is abundant and eternal. Some versions say, "You have made Him exceedingly glad." Not just glad, but exceedingly glad. In other words, this joy is deeper than happiness. Happiness in this world depends on what happens to you. Joy depends on who is with you. Happiness comes when everything goes your way. Joy comes when God is with you, even when nothing goes your way. I'm going to tell you this week, some things are not going to go your way. And you're going to be tested. Where is your joy? Is it in God or is it in those things? Jesus said in John 15 and verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." So this joy, it comes from Christ and it looks beyond this life. This gladness is not just for today, it is forever. Someday we're going to see Him face to face and your joy is going to be complete. You think about a wedding, that's what it's going to be in that great day. When a bride walks down the aisle and sees her groom, her face lights up. And that joy that she experiences is just a shadow. It's just a shadow of the joy that we as believers will experience when we see Jesus face to face. Where is your gladness today? Is your joy in your job? If it is, that can be taken away. If your joy is in your health, that can be taken away. If your joy is in your possessions, they can be taken away. But if your joy is in Jesus, nothing can take him away. So how do we live with this exceeding gladness? Well, one thing you do is you recognize your blessings. I'd encourage you, write down, list the blessings that God has already given you. Sometimes we need to be reminded of the blessings God has shown to us. Then you ought to seek his presence, whether that's through scripture or prayer and worship. You ought to get into his presence more and more. And then you ought to focus your heart and your mind on eternity, not on the circumstances around you in this life, but knowing that this is not your home. Focus on eternity. Remember that the joy of heaven is guaranteed. And then respond in your life in obedience. Gladness grows when we surrender to God's will. A great preacher once said this: the soul that is truly with God rejoices even in suffering, sings in prison, and walks in gladness through the valley of death itself. Psalm 21:6 here reminds us that lasting joy does not come from circumstances. Lasting joy doesn't come from possessions or position or praise. Lasting joy comes from God's presence and his presence now and forever. So ask yourself this question this morning: is my joy dependent on what I have or on who he is? Am I cultivating his presence in my life? Am I living with an eternal perspective, trusting that the joy of heaven is already mine through Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? If you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is your moment. If you've never trusted Christ and you've refused to trust in him, you're always going to be chasing happiness, but never finding that lasting joy. But today you can receive him and you can experience that blessing of salvation and the presence that brings exceeding gladness. The same Jesus who now wears the crown of glory once wore that crown of thorns for you. He died for your sins. He rose again, and now he's offering salvation to you. But again, I want to say to you as believers, when you leave here today, remember this: you're not walking out into the unknown. God's goodness is already ahead of you. You can face tomorrow with confidence because he's prepared the blessings of goodness for you. So this week, live in the joy of God's presence. Let your gladness be a witness to others. Be a person who shines with joy, not because life is easy, but because God is with you. A missionary who was on the mission field in a remote village one time wrote this back and said, "I have nothing in this world that the world values, and yet my heart overflows with joy. God is here. That is enough." God is here this morning, and that is enough. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the goodness that goes before us, for the glory that comes from your salvation, and for the exceeding gladness that's found in your presence. Lord, I pray this morning that you would help us to live every day with gratitude for the blessing of salvation that you've given to us, with humility as we seek your honor, and with a joy that overflows because of you are near with us. Lord, teach us, Lord, to desire the things you desire. Lord, help us to walk in obedience. Help us, Lord, to find our greatest satisfaction in you alone. Father, for anybody who's here, who's been chasing happiness in all the wrong places, I pray right now that you would draw them into the fullness of your joy that comes from knowing Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. Lord, we rejoice that the same King who wore the crown of thorns now wears the crown of glory. And we long, Lord, to share in that eternal gladness in heaven one day. Keep our focus on you. Keep our focus on eternity. Fill our hearts this week with your presence. Lord, let our homes, Lord, and let the places we go to work, let our conversations with others reflect the joy of the Lord. And may our lives, Lord, bring honor to your name until the day we see you face to face. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. you're here this morning and you want to come to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we invite you to come in this invitation, maybe simply to come and join this fellowship as God maybe has laid on your heart to do. Maybe simply to come and pray and to find out more about joining this church. But as you stand, as we sing our hymn of invitation number 311, Brother Mike, come and lead us. You stand and come as the Lord lays on your heart this morning. Go ahead and come. I'm going to ask you to be seated for just a moment. Anna, if you'll go ahead and come. This is Winnie Lynn and Anna Lynn. Both of them have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior and wanted to come and follow through with believers' baptism and joining our church. If you're excited for their decision this morning, would you just say a hearty amen?
Amen.
Amen. We're so excited. We're going to do their baptism next Sunday, I believe. And so we're looking forward to that. You come by after the service and give them the right hand of fellowship, encourage them in their decisions this morning. So I'm going to ask you if you'll sit by John there for just a moment, and then we'll have our announcements. Brother Paco, if you'll come.
Last week I made an announcement about the Father and Son RA camp. And so even though we don't have RA and GAs, we can still be a part of this because dads, on October 17th through the 19th, if you have a son in first to 12th grade, I'd like to take a little guys trip and us go out there and do some camping. And we will tent camp, but they will have opportunities for young boys to do different activities that would be skill based or you know, fun stuff like shooting a BB gun or making little race cars, and so just and stuff where they get to hear and talk with missionaries from around the world that are serving. And so it'd be an opportunity for us just to spend time together with our sons and just pour into them. And so it's also for, you know, granddads to be a part of it, or if you're you know, a man here who, if you don't have a son but you want to come and hang out, that's fine too. And so it's always good to have godly men pouring into our children. And so if you are interested in that, I got some information here. But with the dads that met with me last week, please let me know, because you can sign up on the bulletin board by my office. And so if you have any questions, let me know. But the way it would work is we would get our group together, and then we'll have another meeting once we see how many want to sign up, because registration opens September 1st. All right. Thank you.
In ways of announcements, don't know if everybody received the text or phone call this morning. Please be praying for Linda Miller, with her diagnosis, make sure that she comes out well with that. The slips for voting for deacons are here on the sides. The ballot box is in the hallway there, so make sure members get your vote in. No service this evening, so enjoy your Labor Day off. If there's no other announcements, let's close out in prayer. Dear God, we come for you today, in this season of change. The temperatures are getting cooler. But, one thing, with all this change, we know that you are the one steadfast thing that we need to hold on to. You are never changing. We thank you for the love that you pour into us. Please watch over us. God, we know it's your will and your will only. In your name we pray. Amen.